text I pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Psalm 53. Psalm 53, verses 3 and 4. I want to speak today on the theme, the sin of prayerlessness. Forgive the title. That's all I could come up with. It is a bit negative, I confess. It's not intended to be a guilt maker and load you down because of the sin of prayerlessness. It is only an attempt this morning to call it what it is and to be honest with ourselves, that we might be honest with our God. The text says, every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon God? One of the most powerful statements about prayer to impact me in the last several months has been the statement from the famous Baptist pastor of the 19th century, A.J. Gordon. And this is the statement: you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. There's a whole lot of things we can do and must do. We should and must assemble with the saints of God. We are to share our faith. Every born-again believer is a witness of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we should share our testimony of the saving power of Christ to our loved ones, friends, even strangers. We are witnesses. We're to do that, and to do that work of an evangelist. We are to study our Bibles. We are to teach and to exhort one another. We're to correct and to bring reproof into the life of a fallen brother and to restore him. We are to do many things in the field of our God's service, but we cannot do those things until we have prayed. That's what this man is telling us. He's not saying don't do them, but before you can do them, you have to pray. You cannot do the things you must until you have prayed. This has been such a blessing to me, and it's helped me, as I said, in months, for months. Many of us really don't pray, even though we utter words to God. I'm convinced, even sometimes, for me, I may put in the time. I may look like I am praying if you would catch me in my closet of prayer, and I may even sound like I have prayed, but at times, I have not prayed. I've gone through the mechanics of prayer, but I have not touched heaven. I remember growing up beside my grandparents in Glad Tidings Assembly of God in Springfield, Missouri, hearing Brother E.S. Caldwell tell us, you've got to pray through. Got to pray through. Pray until you pray through. I don't hear that kind of language too much anymore, but it has stayed with me and I understand it. It means you pray until you start praying. You go through the mechanics, you go through the motions with a prayer on your lips that God will ignite it and make it real prayer. Until you can get a hold of God and what you've asked God for, He gives you an answer. Sometimes the answer is no, but you've got an answer. You know the will of God, and you can stand on it now. That's praying through. Most Christians either do not pray or they spatter a few words over their plans, hoping that it qualifies it to be spiritual. You know, we do that, don't we? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. We say a few words because it's time we ought to pray, like over your meal. How many times are you truly, really thankful for it? But it's, no, we've got to be spiritual here, and so we got to pray before we eat. We do that with about everything we do with God. We just sprinkle a few words on it, hoping that that makes the effort spiritual. The second greatest problem of churches, or should I be more specific and personal, the second greatest problem of our church is we don't pray because I think we don't know how to pray. Don't know how to pray. The greatest need of our church is we don't love the Lord our God with all of our soul, heart, and strength. Didn't say we didn't love Him. Said we don't love Him with the intensity that He and we need. How do you correct one? The first and greatest need? Only God can do that. But He does it through prayer. And only by loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength will correct the prayer problem. They're related. There are two reasons, and only two, to pray. First, a deep and overflowing love for God. That's the first reason for prayer. You love God that you can't stay away from God. It's like the young boy who just can't get enough of his girlfriend. He wants to be with her all the time. He's never talked on the telephone much. Until he found her, now all he does is talk on the telephone. Or text. I guess it's texting now, isn't it? I hate talking on the telephone. I don't like it. Call me, I'm usually going to be very brief. Because it's uncomfortable to be talking on the telephone. I want to see you. But when I met Karen, and we were separated during the Christmas break of 1980, I talked all the time to her. And you got to remember, this is the days of long distance. And you got to remember, my house was so small that there was only one phone in the house, and guess where it was? In the living room. And there was Dad, sitting in his chair. And I'd try to speak real low so he couldn't hear. And I could, over once in a while, I'd look over to him, and he'd just looking. That look of Dad, only Dad could give it to you, and you knew what he was thinking too. But I was willing to risk even the wrath of Paul Durham. I wanted to talk to her. That's what we're talking about here. That's one of the two reasons why you pray. It's the basis of prayer. This deep love for God. I can't be away from Him very long. I want to talk to Him. The second reason for prayer is a deep need for God. I need Him so. We should love God so much that we want to commune with Him, and we should feel our desperate need for Him so much that we never depart from Him. So, life becomes nothing more than a long, continuous conversation with God. That's the basis of your prayer life. And if it's not based on those two things, it's legalism. It's for performance. It's flesh. And it's dead. It's not real prayer. Probably the most famous quote from the man of prayer, E.M. Bounds. He wrote lots of books on prayer. An old Methodist preacher in the 19th century. I've used this quote before because it's relevant today. He said this, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men." He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. Now let me present a potential problem with last week's message and that statement. Because last week's message was, in essence, this. You cannot define waiting on God as idleness. I think, as I said last week, that some of us are just waiting to really get in there and serve God and love Him with all of our heart and follow Him in obedience. And we're waiting on God to show up and just zap us or sprinkle some spiritual pixie dust that changes the environment, changes our outlook, and just somehow makes it happen. And I said that that's not biblical. That there are things we must do, and I outlined some of the things that we are wanting to do. So how do I coincide that last week and now what I just said today? Here's my answer. The plans that I outlined to you last week were birthed in prayer, and only through prayer will they be accomplished. That's how I reconciled last week's message and now this message. The things I shared with you came from a lot of praying. A lot of soul-searching, self-exposing, sin-killing praying. And the only way this church is going to accomplish some of those things is by getting a hold of God. Not watching Him do it, but watching Him do it through us. We don't pray because we either don't need it or we think God doesn't need it. Both statements are totally false. So what I want to do now is show you the importance of prayer in God's purposes. I want to show you why you need prayer, and then secondly, why God needs, yes, you heard me correctly, God needs prayer. First, why you need it. Simple. You can't be effective without it. You can't not be effective, not just in ministry, but in living the Christian life without prayer. This is the big secret to my Christian life, and I've learned it by failure. Simple. The Bible said it, but I didn't understand it. I just thought that's what just, you know, everybody says stuff like that. Let's go, God, let's do it, and run out ahead of God without praying. I cannot be effective, not just in my ministry. I learned that, but I'm learning now. It's just not my ministry that I can't be effectual in. I can't even be effectual in my prayer life, in my study of the Word of God, in my walking with God and loving Him without prayer. Now, why is that? Good works, I don't care how good they are, preaching this sermon, getting up a little earlier in the morning so that you can spend time in your Word, the Bible, and in prayer, as good as that is, as good as it is to share your faith with a coworker, that work, without the life of the Holy Spirit in it, is a dead work. That's why you need prayer. Good works are dead without the Spirit of God giving them life. That's why we have a lot of dead church services in this country. God's not in them. The songs are just as true. They didn't change in their factuality and their biblicalness. The prayers prayed might be every one of them based upon biblical promises. The sermon may be homiletically good and theologically sound. But if the Spirit of God is not in them, then friends, it was an exercise in futility. That's why I said to you a few weeks ago, maybe a little bit longer than that, I lament most of my sermons because I now look at them and know a lot of them theologically sound, maybe even earnestly and enthusiastically spoken to you, but there was no life in it. One more quote from E.M. Bounds, and I'll quit quoting him today at least. At least it's not Charles Spurgeon. I found somebody else to quote. This unction, this what you need just to pray, just to read your Bible, just to come here and worship. Now, God's been here this morning. This is an example of what I'm talking about. Several of you, not all of you, have been helped by the Holy Spirit today. You sensed something different. What was it you were sensing? It wasn't just emotions. It was something. There was a reality here we experienced this morning. That reality is the person of the Holy Spirit, and He brings life. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, not bondage, not death, life. So Bounds says this unction vitalizes God's revealed truth, makes it living and life-giving. You reading your Bible? You read that verse 100 times. You read it today, and now it's like the first time you ever read it. What happened? The Spirit of God was there, imparting life. Or anointing, or unction, whatever you want to call it. This indescribable, glorious reality. Even God's truth spoken without this unction is light, dead, and deadening. Though abounding in truth, though weighty with thought, though sparkling with rhetoric, though pointed by logic, though powerful by earnestness, without this divine unction, it issues in death and not in life. How many of you feel like you've got a dead corpse tied around your neck and you're dragging it around? Because you're trying to do what God's called you to do out of the power of the flesh, and the flesh stinks like a rotting corpse. And here you are lugging that thing around, trying to do the work of God, and you wonder why there's no effect, no power, no results, no fruitfulness. Why? Because you're operating with something that's dead. You're trying to use a dead man to do the work of life. The unemployment office never goes to the mortuary or the funeral home to recruit. To employ the flesh, to try to do God's work, to be good, to be holy, to pursue righteousness in the power of the flesh without prayer is to doom your efforts to be without the power of the Spirit. And therefore not life-giving. Robert Murray McShane said this, speak for eternity. He's writing to Christians, not preachers. That's what I want to convey this morning. I'm not talking about something that I should be speaking this coming Thursday to other pastors. I'm talking to my brothers and my sisters. As not a pastor so much, but as a brother in the Lord, sharing with other brothers and sisters what I've discovered in the Word. Above all things, he says, cultivate your own spirit. Cultivate, develop your spiritual man. A word spoken by you, when your conscience is clear and your heart full of God's Spirit, is worth 10,000 words spoken in unbelief and sin. Remember that God and not man must have the glory. If the veil of the world's machinery were lifted off, how much we would find is done in answer to the prayers of God's children. I answer probably very little. McShane is saying, a one word spoken full of the Holy Spirit can bring life to that loved lost one, that child that's lost without God. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say. God help me. Your children need to be taught the Word of God. You ought to be having family devotions every day. But you personally need to be getting alone in your closet in prayer and getting a hold of God and saying, God, I'm not going to turn you loose until you come and infuse life into what I teach my children. Infuse what I say to them so that there's power to convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Lord God, anoint me. Have you ever thought about being anointed to talk to your children about the Lord? You want me to be anointed to talk to you about the Lord? And most of you already know Jesus. How much more do we need to be anointed to talk to people who don't know Him? So, effectiveness in ministry cannot occur without prayer. The classic example is that event surrounding the Mount of Transfiguration. On one particular day, Jesus takes up three of the 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John, and there they witness something that was just must have been awesome and breathtaking. They saw Christ change in His appearance, and He glowed brighter than the noonday sun, and there with Him Moses and Elijah. This was a wonderful thing taking place. Peter and James and John were certainly having a mountaintop experience. But on the foothills and down in the valley below, the rest of the nine were having a difficult time. For while they were up on the mountain, a father brings his demon-possessed son. And he comes to the nine disciples and says, please, would you cast out this demon? And I can imagine what happened at that prayer meeting, can you? Well, it wasn't really a prayer meeting, it was an exorcism. They may have laid hands on the boy and said, now, here's what Jesus did. I command you to depart from this boy. And nothing happened. And they tried it again. Maybe one of them said, you know, maybe we ought to use Jesus' name. Maybe that'll help us. And so, in Jesus' name, we command you, spirit, unclean spirit, leave. And this went on and on and on until everybody was exhausted. Jesus comes down from the mountain, speaks one word, it's over. The demon leaves. Afterwards, the nine failing disciples come to Jesus and say, why couldn't we do this? He first says, because a lack of faith. But then he makes an interesting statement. He ties faith with something that I'm talking about this morning, prayer. He says, howbeit this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, most of us have thought, okay, we just need to have more prayer meetings, more fasting, and then we can have great power. And that's not what Jesus said. You have to have faith. But faith comes, listen to me now, by spending time alone with God. There's where faith comes from. Faith comes in communion with Him. You want more faith? Then get alone. Cut out and separate yourself from this world and get alone with God, and your heart will be strengthened in faith and belief in God. Give it time. It'll happen. Make it a point these next several weeks to get alone daily with God, not 5 minutes. But until you've prayed through and experienced His reality and presence, and see if your faith doesn't rise. Without prayer, you can't even overcome temptation. Did you know that? Again, another prayer meeting. This time was the night of the betrayal. Jesus again takes Peter, James, and John off further from the other nine, and He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit here, and I want you to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus said to those men, I know you want to pray. I know your spirit wants to do so, but your flesh cannot do the work of prayer. You need the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying to us, listen to Him. I know, O Grove, my saints, my beloved, you want to pray and commune with me. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You can't pray without the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you get the Holy Spirit? By asking. It almost seems like we got a dog here chasing his tail, doesn't he? Don't we? They go hand in hand. You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Without prayer, you cannot overcome temptation. What happened? He went back, and what were they doing? They were asleep. They tried with all their might to keep their eyelids open. If they'd had toothpicks, they would have used them. But nothing seemed to work. Within a few moments, they were back out of it again. Jesus came back a second time. A third time, they were all asleep. They had the best intentions. Listen to what Peter said just an hour or two earlier. Lord, I'll not deny you. I'll not forsake you. I'll die with you. His spirit was willing. He meant it. But he was trying to do it in the power of the flesh. He wasn't depending upon God in prayer to help him. And he succumbed. You cannot overcome temptation, daily temptation. Whatever your temptations are, friend, you are going to fail every time until you learn how to pray and seek God. But not only do you need prayer, God needs prayer. God uses prayer first and then other means second. Let me explain. We know that God is sovereign. We know that God can do anything He wants to. And so when we read or hear a statement like, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed, it just seems to say, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. If God is sovereign, does whatever He wants to, what does praying really have to do with it? And then, Pastor, you say God needs prayer. God doesn't need anything. How can you stand there knowing that He doesn't need anything and tell us He needs prayer? Here's the answer. An omnipotent and sovereign God uses means, methods. He uses things to accomplish His grand purposes and plans that He has sovereignly ordained. And with few exceptions, He always uses prayer first and then other things. Let me give you an example of this. Would you turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 36? Ezekiel 36. Beginning with verse 33. Ezekiel 36, 33. We're going to read through the 38th verse. But it's right in the middle of all of that. That this will unlock and open up for us so that we can see how a sovereign God needs prayers. Your prayers. Ezekiel 36, beginning with verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, speaking to Israel, speaking concerning the new covenant, which we are a part of, that Jesus died in order to ratify and put into effect. On the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Now watch this. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Here's the question before we read the next verse. How would the nations around Israel, this hasn't happened yet, been partially fulfilled, starting with the coming of Christ, but it's yet to happen in total fulfillment. How would the nations around Israel know that God had done it? How couldn't Israel experience a great revival, a rebuilding, and a resurgence in prominence, and people just simply say, well, they just got a strong military, or great intelligence. Or they got a great economy, and that's how they're able to do what they're doing. They've had an economic revival. God says, here's how they'll know that I did this. Look at the next verse. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. In other words, God said, I'm going to do this, but here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to let Israel pray and ask me for this. Ask me to be revived and rebuilt and renewed. I will let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with the flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. How will the world know that God did it? Because He'll do it in answer to prayer. Beloved, God's sovereignty is entrusted to the prayers of His people. There's not an authority on sovereignty anywhere. I don't care if you read A.W. Pink's book on it. You're still not an authority on the sovereignty of God. Here's why. You can't explain it. God does what He wants to do because He's God. That's the godness of God. Who can understand that? But in His godness, He has ordained to do His work through weak, pitiful, little people. Puny people. So that when they set their hand to do it, first by praying, and then leaving the closet of prayer assured of God's help and power, He's the one that's glorified. Yeah, God can do anything. God could rebuild Jerusalem today and speak the word and it's done. But nobody would know that. Listen, there's a reason why we ought to be praying these next few days. We ought to state specifically, here's what we need to see God do, so that when God does it, we'll know God did do it and it just wasn't a fluke. It just wasn't because we got ourselves to collectively together and our wisdom, collective wisdom together and energy, and we set our hand to do it with all of our might. It was accomplished. No, we will know that God has heard us and He has done it. And He will get the glory. What did Jesus say when He saw the multitudes and He was moved with compassion that He began to weep? He said they were like a sheep scattered without a shepherd. And then He turned to the disciples and He said a statement. He made a statement that they could not forget. Years later, it drove them. It motivated them. He said this, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. He did not say recruit. Organize a campaign for new missionaries. He said, pray. What does that tell you? That the great redemptive enterprise of God is going to be mainly accomplished through prayer. First. Second, through people on the field of endeavor and labor. Without prayer, you're doomed to fail because, listen to me, prayerlessness is idolatry. I'm confessing to you again, I want it to change our lives. And so I can only testify what God is doing in me. It would probably grieve me if God would allow me to be able to count the number of days in the last 18 years that I've not really prayed. Oh, I may, as I said earlier, gone through the motions of prayer. that really didn't pray. I'm fearful of that number. I'm glad I don't know that number. I think it would just literally break my heart and just immobilize me. You know what I'm talking about. You get up in the morning and there's so much to do. You say, I don't have time to pray. That statement is a statement of idolatry, idol worship. It is to believe that you are capable to do the work of God in and of yourself, that you don't need God. That's the essence of statements like that. Believe you me, I've made them. I know. It is to exalt myself with an arrogance that stinks, literally, flatly, repulses. I'm ashamed that I could think that I had so much to do for God, that I didn't have time for God, and that I could do it without God. That's idolatry. No other word for it. That's why our text says that prayerlessness is sin. We're back to the text. You say, boy, you took a long time to get there. I don't know that we would understand this verse to the degree that we should, and it have the import and the power of influence without what I've already said. Look at our text one more time. Psalm 53, verse 3, and for every one of them that has turned aside, they have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. That sounds eerily familiar to me, does it not to you? That is a very description, word for word, that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 19, to describe unregenerate sinners. None that doeth good, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. Remember? He's talking about sinners, evildoers. And then he even says it, verse 4. He names who he's talking about. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They hate godly people, and so they try to destroy them. But he now describes them another way. Not that they're hostile to God's people, but also, and do not call upon God. What is a worker of iniquity? Somebody who doesn't pray. I know I'm talking to God's people today, and I say this as trying to be tender, trying to be as a surgeon, to carefully use the scalpel to do less damage, create less pain and quicker recovery. I don't want to be a shade tree surgeon. You know what I mean? Go banging and clanging and going in there like a bull in a china closet and just telling you, oh, how wicked you must be if you're not praying. I want us to look at this real and hear what God's saying. You're my children. I've saved you. I've put my spirit in you. But when you are not praying, you're acting like a sinner who doesn't know me. That's what sinners do. Sinners don't call upon me. That's why they don't know me. They don't know my love. They don't know my power. They don't know what I can do for them. They never turn to me. And so when you, my child, don't turn to me, you're acting just like they are. And you're refusing what I can do in your life. Prayerlessness is sin. And so I want to say to Oak Grove today, the priority of today's prayer, it will be tonight, is a prayer of repentance. A prayer of repentance that we've sinned against God with our prayerlessness. Did you read today's word of wisdom in the bulletin that I wrote? Not right now, please. It has been often said, as I say in there, that the prayer meeting is the thermometer, the spiritual thermometer that measures the amount of God's grace and activity in a church. Friends, If that's true, I fear it is true. If that's true, then God isn't here very much. When Sunday night, we have five guys, that's it. Again, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, because that's all flesh and it stinks and it's dead and it'll produce no life. I'm just saying we got to repent. When Wednesday night comes and we have prayer meeting, and we get 25, got to repent, because God's not very active. So what do you do? This is my conclusion. What do you do? Do you leave here today and say, okay, I vow God, I'm going to start spending X amount of time in the closet of prayer and my devotions, and I'm going to start going to the prayer meetings so pastor will know that God's at work in me. He won't think that of me. I'll prove that that's not true about me. Brother, if you do that, telling you now, it won't work. You'll be just deader and more frustrated, and God will be grieved. Here's what you do. You pray to God to change your heart. It's not a mechanical issue. It's not about setting your clock and your alarm and saying, okay, I'm going to pray now for 30 minutes or an hour today. Praying by the clock will get you nowhere. It's flesh. It's law. It's dead. Fall in love with God, and you won't want to be away from Him. But again, there's the problem, isn't it? We don't love Him like we should. We love quilting more than we love God. We love reading books more than we love God. We love making money more than we love God. We love shopping more than we love God. I challenge you. How much time do you spend doing one of those things or whatever it is you do that you enjoy doing? How many hours a week do you put into that? Whether it's rebuilding a new car or fishing, hunting, or reading books or watching television or keeping up with the NFL playoffs to see who's going to make it into the Super Bowl. Or I'll expose me, or watching the St. Louis Cardinals win the World Series last fall. And I didn't hardly miss a game. I missed one or two, but we DVR'd them so I could watch them. I mean, I really liked that stuff. Take the amount of time you do doing that stuff and then add up how much time you pray. I know you can't pray by the clock. I just said that. But it does tell me something about your heart. You've heard it said, look at your checkbook and we can tell where your heart is. Look at your calendar and I can tell where your heart is. How much time is spent alone with God? Problem's an affection. An affection of the heart. So here's what you do. God can give you a heart of prayer. I believe this with all of my heart. Because prayerlessness is a sin. First of all, God can cleanse us of the sin. Is it a sin? Amen? Is it a sin? Tell me. Say amen. Is prayerlessness a sin? If it's a sin, then treat it like a sin. Treat it like a sin. Like a cancer that you can't abide by. And repent. Call out to God. The Bible gives you a promise here. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, including prayerlessness. Okay, pastor, so all I need to do today before I leave here is say to tell God, I'm sorry, I've been a prayerless Christian. That's not what God means when He says confess. He means to agree with God. And if you agree with God, it means some changes must take place. That's repentance. But without God, your repentance is not full of life, but death. It's just a dead work. Dead. Ever heard of dead repentance? That's what it is. It's just trying to do it in your own strength. God can change your heart. Listen to how David prays. For example, in Psalm 73, verse 26, he says to God in prayer, my heart and my flesh fail me, but God is the strength of my heart. David realized that when his heart was weak towards God, God could infuse his heart with strength. Create in me, he prays in Psalm 51, a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God, even as though I've sinned so greatly in adultery with Bathsheba and murder and her husband and lie and conspiracy, God, you can do something to my heart to change all of that. I know I can't, but you can. He prays in Psalm 119, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Lord, take my heart that's inclined to covet, to greed, to want for selfish purposes and turn it towards you and your word so that I love your word. Why did David pray about his heart? Because he knew God was the answer to his weak, poor, often drifting, cold heart. God was the answer. He's our answer. He will change your heart, if sincerely you want him to do it. Call upon him, and I will answer you. Call me in the day of trouble. Are we in sin? If we're prayerless, yes. Day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. I want to conclude with a story. I heard a father tell this the other day. Happened around the holidays. His father, his daughter is off to college, many, many, many miles away from home, as most students do. And it was Thanksgiving, and a set of grandparents lived not too far from the university. It was about an hour and a half drive, so she had a GPS that he had given her, and she puts in the address of Grandma and Grandpa. She sets out on her journey to go to Grandma's house for Thanksgiving. But for whatever reason, whether she didn't know how to read the GPS or it did, as sometimes they do, send her a wrong way, she was totally lost. What does she do? She calls her daddy with her cell phone and says, "Daddy, I'm lost. I don't know where I am. I don't know how to get back on the right road. I'm," and she starts crying. Father did not chide her and say, "Well, I gave you a GPS. If you just watch it and look at it and follow it." Didn't rebuke her. He said, "Where are you?" "I don't know, Daddy." "Okay, sweetheart, calm down. Give me a landmark. Show me. Can you find a street sign?" She said, "I don't see no street signs, Daddy." She was just boo-hooing, all shook up. He says, "That's all right, sweetheart. Start the car up and go down the road a block or two till you find a street sign." And so she did, and she said, "Jefferson. There's a street sign named Jefferson, Daddy." He goes to his computer, gets Google Maps, puts in Jefferson Street, whatever town she was in. He said, "Okay, now, here's what you do. You go make a left-hand turn. You go to about 1 mile, 0.2, and you're going to come to a street named Summit. I want you to turn right, and you stay on Summit 3.6 3/10 of a mile, and there will be Interstate so-and-so, and that get right on that, and then you'll go right straight to the town where Grandma and Grandpa live." Oh, "Can you stay on the line with me, Daddy, till I find it?" "Sure, sweetheart." And so she finds the first street and she makes her right-hand turn. Then she finds the next street and she does exactly what Daddy said. And then she's finally on the interstate. "Okay, Daddy, I found it. Thanks. Bye. Happy Thanksgiving." Click. When I heard that, you know what I thought of? I thought about my Father, my Heavenly Father. I lose my way a lot. Being a preacher doesn't make it easier to find your way. And I cry out to God. God has never told me one time, "I gave you a Bible. Why don't you just read it? I gave you the instructions. Why don't you just read?" But he says, "Okay, son, here's how." And he redirects my heart towards him. Always, always. "Father, will you stay with me?" "Yes, son, I'll stay with you." May the illustration no longer apply once we find our way. Don't hang up. Stay on the line. Stay in prayer. Stay close to God. And you will see God like you've never seen Him before. And isn't that really what we want more than anything else? Amen.